This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
Assalamu alaikum, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome to another episode of Islam in Focus. I'm your host, Muhammad Hussein Hosni, and today's topic will be the nature of Jesus. We are in the seventh, we are presenting today the seventh episode on prophethood in Islam. Our host is Dr. Kamal Badawi. Welcome, Dr. Kamal. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
I wonder if you could give us a short summary of last episode and introduce the present one.
Yeah, the last program was the beginning of our discussion of the topic, Jesus, peace be upon him, in the Quran, with the view of trying to explain what does the Quran say about him and his mission and his nature. Mm-hmm. Four basic points were emphasized last time. First was the extent of mention of Jesus or things about Jesus, peace be upon him, in the Quran. And we said out of the 114 chapters in the Quran, there are 11 chapters that has something or the other to say about Jesus, sometimes more detailed, sometimes in a brief way. Particularly, there were two chapters which has more details about the story of Jesus in the Quran, in chapter 3, verses 34 and on, and also in chapter 19, which take its title from the mother of Jesus, chapter called Mary. The second main point was the question about the lineage of Jesus, and we said that according to the Quran, he belongs to the Israelite prophets, and in one specific verse in the Quran, it shows that he comes from the lineage of Prophet Abraham, peace be upon him, mm-hmm. the same way like Moses and Muhammad have been of the lineage of the same patriarch. Yeah. We also discussed along the same line his mother, Mary, the circumstances of her birth, her early childhood, and her devotion. The third basic point was the birth of Jesus, peace be upon him, and we said the Quran is clear that this was a virgin birth. We described how the Quran explained the coming of the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, as interpreted in English, which means the Archangel Gabriel in Islamic terminology, to get the news to Mary, how she was accused after giving birth to Jesus, and how he, as an infant, defended his mother. The fourth and final point was a question that you raised last time as to why or who is the father of Jesus, if we know his mother, but who is his father? And some people making an erroneous conclusion that this is a proof that his father must be God. And we said that according to the Quran, we quoted the verse that says that the likeness of Jesus in the sight of God is like Adam. He created him from clay, and he said to him, be, and it was. And we have shown that God created Adam without a father or mother, and does it make him divine? Eve was created from man's side, doesn't make her divine. So this completed the various aspects of miraculous creation of Allah, of God, which takes different types of forms. That was about where we stopped last time.
Great. So maybe the logical question to come after that introduction would be, since the Quran admits to the miraculous birth of Jesus and the virgin birth, wouldn't you say that that is unique? Or what would be your answer to somebody who comes and say, well, this must be something unique about him, or why didn't it happen to somebody else? If it happened only to Jesus, then there must be something very special about him.
It sure is unique, no question. It is unique. Mm-hmm. And every prophet's miracle is also unique. See, all the miracles given to the prophets are similar, but not identical. And in that sense, each and every miracle in itself is unique. Okay, let me just explain a little bit on this. In various stories that we find in the Quran, I'm sure there are some similarities also with what exists in the Bible. There were miracles given to Prophet Abraham when people put him in the fire, right, and he came out alive without any hurt. Well, that's unique. It didn't happen to any other prophet.
Right.
That doesn't make him divine, for example, because it's different. The miracle of Prophet Muhammad is the Quran, which I said before that this is a perpetual miracle in our hands, and this is a whole topic we can discuss later on. It is unique. And that, again, does not make Prophet Muhammad divine or supernatural. The birth of Christ, peace be upon him, is also unique in that sense. The point to remember here is that, as I said, the miracles of various prophets are similar but not unique, because each prophet was given a miracle which is more suited to the kind of circumstances when he was sent. To clarify, in the days of Prophet Moses, peace be upon him, the pharaohs were very skillful in magic work. So when Moses came, as the Quran narrates, God ordered him to throw his cane, and it became a huge snake that swallowed all these trivial magic deeds that the magicians did, and that's why they immediately saw this as a sign from God that this person cannot be a magician, he is really a prophet.
Right.
So that was suited to the circumstances of his time. As I indicated on the case of Prophet Muhammad being the last prophet, his miracle was not a mere metaphysical miracle that took place in the sight of some people. Others cannot attest to it, but rather it was a miracle that we still have in our hands. By the same token, at the time of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, as historians would agree, that people forgot the spirit of the law. People were too much bent on ritualism and formalism. Mm-hmm. And it was actually also there were some argument that people there at that time denied the existence of the world of spirit. Mm-hmm. Some used to say that the spirit or the soul of anything is in its blood. Some were very much influenced by the Greek philosophy of the cause-effect or causative relationship.
Right.
And they concluded that God is the first cause. It was needed at this time that God would show them that he is above what human philosophers interpret as cause-effect relationship.
Right.
God is beyond even this limited human method of understanding.
Myopic view.
Myopic view. Not only this, given the circumstances of the people at the time of the mission of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, they needed to be reminded of the spirit of the law and the word of the spirit. Which was very suitable to have this type of miraculous verse to remind them that the spiritual world does exist. It has this crucial importance, the emphasis on charity and love. I would like to conclude this simply by indicating also that when we talk about miracles given to the prophets, we're not talking about something that's self-generated, but rather something that is a gift, a divine gift given to the prophet to support him in his message. A prophet or messenger, whether he is Moses, Jesus, Muhammad, or Abraham, peace be upon them, is not basically a miracle worker. It is a medium through whom God manifests his power and signs to mankind.
That's right. So what about somebody who could come to you and say, the Quran, in talking about Jesus, refers to him sometimes by the term kalima, which means word. And they tell you, well, that's how we refer to him in the Bible as well. So how is it that we are different? If he is the word of God according to the Quran, exactly the same way as he is in the Bible, why are we differing?
In fact, if you recall, I quoted this verses last time, even from the Quran, when we talk about the news coming to Mary, that God will give you a good news of a word from him. His name would be Christ or Messiah, the son of Mary. I quoted that last time. But I'm glad that you raised this issue, because it seems that there's a problem here of interpreting the word or the meaning of the term word itself. I think there's a big and essential difference between the theological understanding among the Christian theologians and what the Quranic usage really refers to. And the theological interpretation among Christian scholars is that the word here is related to some kind of attribute of God. In fact, they refer to John, the Gospel of John, the first very verse, mm-hmm. that the Word was with God and the Word was God.
That's right.
And according to many biblical mm-hmm. scholars, this seems to be an influence of Greek philosophy, the Platonic philosophy, which considered the Word as the divine intelligence. So in that sense, the Word was regarded as one aspect of God. It's divine. It's divinity itself.
Yes.
Whereas the Quranic understanding of it has nothing to do with this philosophy, or the logos, called it in Greek philosophy. Nothing to do with it. In the Quranic usage, The word, or the term word, means command from God or sign of God. Let me quote one verse and perhaps that would explain it.
Please.
In 16, chapter 16, verse 40, it says, "For everything that we," that's God, "have willed, we but say, be, and it is." Which means that the word be, symbolizing the will of God, the command of God, is a word of God. And all of us has been created by the word of God, be. In that sense, then, we can say, according to the Quran, the same term was used for Jesus, for you, for me, for all creatures
for
of God, for every human being. All of us are words of God because we are created by the command or word of God in the Quranic usage of the term. Indeed, I'd like to add that in the Quran, there are at least 12 places where words of God is used in the plural. Which shows again that it was never used or meant in the exclusive,
not unique
or exclusively, that only Jesus is the word in the theological sense.
That's
that
right.
All of us are words of God because we are created by the command of God.
Exactly. Another word that seems to create some ambiguity is the word or the term spirit or Holy Spirit. Again, a lot of people say, well, if the Quran talks about Jesus in those terms, referring to him as... that's right. Then the word Holy Spirit must have the same meaning and we must have some kind of...
misunderstanding. Well, I think it goes back again to the influence of Greek philosophy, particularly the Platonic ideas on the writers, particularly of the fourth gospel, the gospel of John, where there are lots of mention about this. And again, in Platonic philosophy, this is a reference perhaps to divinity also, because, you know, the whole idea of God, or God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, is based very closely on this same Greek philosophy, that Spirit of God, or Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost, is a component in Godhood, or Godhead. Whereas, if you really refer to the Quran, there are two different kinds of expression of the word Spirit. The equivalent Arabic word for the English word spirit is ruh, ruh, R-O-O-H. And in reference to Jesus in particular, we find that the Quran mentioned about Jesus that he was ruhun minh, that is, a spirit proceeding from God. This is one expression. And there's also expression of Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. And each of them has different type of meaning. Let's take first the spirit from God. What does the Quran mean when it says that Jesus is a spirit proceeding from God? Is it the exclusive, in the exclusive sense, or does it apply to other people as well? The answer is that it applies to all, because the word ruh appears in the Quran in meanings that relate to the context of the verse. For example, in 42:52, the word spirit is used to refer to revelation. وَكَذَلِكَ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ رُوحًا مِّنْ أَمْرِنَا. That's the revelation is regarded as a spirit from God.
That's,
that's the holy books. In 58:22, for example, it's used in a sense of support from God. وَأَيَّدَهُمْ بِرُوحٍ مِّنْ. The support of God is a spirit from him, strength. It is used also as a secret of life or the source of our spirituality. And this is what is referred to in the Quran in respect to Jesus, peace be upon him, as well as to other human beings as well. That was mentioned, for example, in chapter 4, verse 170. But it was also mentioned, like I said, in general sense, to refer to all human beings, that all of us have something of the Spirit of God in us.
Yes.
To document it, in 32:9, it says, "But he," that's God, "fashioned it," fashioned the human being, "in due proportion," and notice this, "breathed into it of his spirit." That refers to the creation of human beings, period. Which means that every human being derives his spirituality, derives his instinctive, natural feeling of relationship or rapport with his creator from that spirit of God breathed into him at the time of creating Adam and Eve. The other term that's used, Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, actually is used in the Quran to refer specifically to Archangel Gabriel. He's called Ruh al-Qudus, which means Holy Spirit, roughly.
Yeah.
Or Ar-Ruh al-Amin, which means the Honest Spirit. And the Quran mentioned it as the angel who brought revelation to previous prophets in the past, including Prophet Muhammad. Just for reference in the sake of time, I refer you to chapter 2, verse 87, chapter 5, verse 113, and chapter 19, called Maryam, verse 16. In all of these, the term Ruh al-Qudus actually is referring specifically to Gabriel. And according to Islam, Gabriel or all other angels are creatures of Allah. They're not part of divinity. They are all servants of God, just as the prophets were.
Great. Now, what about somebody who comes to you and says, you are negating the divine nature of Jesus, when the Quran itself has only denied the fathership of God and the sonship of Jesus? That relationship was the one that the Quran emphasizes very much, but it didn't touch very much upon the idea of deification of Jesus, period. What do you have to say about that?
You see, some writers, especially non-Muslims, don't have that depth of understanding of the Quran. They just quote one verse and they do not really relate other verses that relate to the to the same subject.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, what the Quran negates is all forms of deification, in whatever form it takes, whether it's in the mainstream of Christianity as we know it today, or the groups that were regarded as heretics even at one point or the other in the church history. Let me document that directly. For example, in chapter 5, verses 116 through 120, it says, "And behold, God will say," that is, we'll say in the day of judgment, "O Jesus, the son of Mary, did you ever tell people, take me or worship me and my mother as gods instead of God himself?" He said, that is, he will say in the day of judgment or answer, "Glory be to you," that is, "Glory be to you, O God. It is not my place to say what I have no right to say." And then the verse continues and it says more conclusively on the tongue of Jesus, "I never told them anything except what you commanded me to say." That is, worship God, my Lord, and your Lord. That's one aspect of negation. Take the people who said that Jesus is God himself. And the Quran says about this in the same chapters, that's chapter 5, verses 72 and 73. "Certainly, they disbelieve who say God is Christ, the son of Mary. But said Christ, O children of Israel, worship God, my Lord and your Lord." He's quoted specifically. "My Lord and your Lord. God will forbid the garden to anyone who associates anything else with God. His abode or his home will be the fire. For the wrongdoers, there will be no helpers." And then the verse continues to deny or negate another aspect, sophisticated as it may appear, also about
the essence of
Jesus or attributing any divinity to him. It says, "Certainly they disbelieve who say God is the third in three," that is, in Trinity. So the Quran is aware, God is aware also of the existence of Trinity, which says three in
Trinity,
one. Any form of Trinity, exactly.
Yeah.
God is the third of three. "For there is no God except God alone. If they do not stop saying what they say, painful torment will afflict those of them who disbelieve. Do they not turn toward God and seek his forgiveness? God is so forgiving, merciful. Christ, the son of Mary, was only a messenger," that is, messenger of God. "Messengers have passed away before him." And finally, you might recall in our series on Islamic monotheism, that the idea even of God sending his son to take away the sins of humanity is also negated in the Quran. In chapter 112, one of the shortest and most important chapters in the Quran, it says, "Say he is Allah," or God, "the one and only," or the unique, "God on whom all depends." And it says, "He begets not, nor was he begotten, and there is none like unto him." So the idea also of only begotten son is negated. So all forms of deification are very clearly and very conclusively negated in the Quran. It says Jesus never actually said that to people.
Then facetiously somebody may come and say, but why then is the Quran referring to when God speaks about creation, and by the way, that's exactly the same as the Old Testament, it says خلقنا or نحن خلقناكم, we have created. So what about this we? Why didn't God say I?
Yeah, like somebody once was asking that question and said the Quran proves Trinity because that's God, right, says we, and then Arabic we refers to jam or plural, that's which, right, means, yeah, at least three.
Yeah.
So then there you are, you've got the proof of Trinity in the Quran, yeah, which is a very, very superficial way of putting it. Because it is well known that in many languages, Arabic and English included, and like you said also in the Old Testament, you find the same terminology, the term we is used by way of majestical language. That when a king speaks, for example,
it's like when the queen speaks.
Or the queen, we, the king of such and such, decree the following. So it's very well known in various languages that this is a majestic language. And of course, if one God speaks, he's entitled to use this majestical language also. In fact, there have been some scholars also who studied how many times the word Lord, for example, appeared in the Gospels, and how the idea again of using Lord in a religious sense to refer to God has been something that really came up much later on in Christianity, but or among Christian theologians. So that takes care of this question of using of we. The Quran is replete with many conclusive evidence about the absolute, not only oneness, but oneness and uniqueness of Allah, that there is no persons in Godhead. And about Christ, the Quran is replete also clarifying that he was a messenger of God, a prophet of God, and a servant of God. And that's what actually he said even in the New Testament itself.
Then we come to the bottom line, Dr. Jamal. Is there any way that a Muslim can reconcile himself truthfully with the ideas of Son of God or Lord as they are spelled out or explained in biblical literature? And I'm referring to the New Testament.
Well, in fairness to our Judeo-Christian brothers, I cannot answer that unless I get first to what the Bible itself even uses, how the term Lord or Son of God is used in the Bible. And that perhaps would be the most conclusive evidence, not from a Muslim point of view,
right,
but from the Bible itself.
That's right.
Take the word Lord, for example. I think everybody knows that the term Lord does not necessarily mean divine. In England, there are so many lords, but nobody said there are so many gods in England,
right,
because people have the title Lord. Lord, yeah, means master. Mm-hmm. And apparently this was the exact meaning that people meant when they addressed Jesus in the New Testament, for example, when he was referred to as Lord. The second term, Son of God. Let's remember also that Jesus referred to him as the Son of Man. Okay, but even if you stick to the term Son of God and find out how it was used in the biblical sense, we will find that there is ample evidence from the Old Testament that Son of God was used in a sense of a person who is close to God because he's good, but never in a sense of divinity.
That's right.
Evidence. Take the book of Exodus in chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. Israel was called as Son of God, actually the first born son of God.
Yeah.
But nobody said that Israel means here divine.
Yeah.
Okay. Another evidence in the book of in the Psalms of David, chapter 2, verse 7, David was referred to as the Son of God. In the First Chronicle, chapter 22, verse 10, Solomon, Prophet Solomon, is also referred to as Son of God. Not only this, we find that Ezra, in Arabic, Uzair, refers to in chapter 9, verse 30 in the Quran, and refers to also in the Old Testament. Ezra, who lived about 450 years before Christ, was regarded as Son of God because of his crucial role in rewriting the law, the Torah.
Recollecting the law.
Recollecting, yeah, the law about 1,000 years after Moses during the Babylonian
exile.
Because of his role, people also called him Son of God. So, mm-hmm, evidence that appears from the Old Testament itself shows that Son of God was used in that metaphoric sense, not necessarily in terms of exclusive or divine sense. Even the New Testament itself uses that in a very similar way like the Old Testament.
Yeah.
For example, in Matthew 5:9, that's chapter 5, verse 9, it says, quoting Jesus, peace be upon him, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God in heaven. And we find similar quotations in Matthew 5:45 and 23:9. In fact, in the Old Testament, at times even sons of God, like in the book of Job, is used in the plural sense. So it's very obvious that when Jesus, peace be upon him, used the term Father to refer to God, or Son to refer to himself, Son of God, he only meant it in the metaphoric sense, in the same way that all human beings are
nothing
children.
Nothing unique about it,
nothing
personal
unique,
at all.
Exactly, not in the sense of that it was developed later on, that the only begotten Son, that all human beings are children of God because they depend on him, that God is the Father of all because he loves and cares for all of them.
Can we corroborate that by looking at Jesus himself and see, has he personally denied his divinity?
We find that this, of course, the verses I quoted from the Quran are very obvious.
That's right.
مَا قُلْتُ لَهُمْ إِلَّا مَا أَمَرْتَنِي بِهِ. It's very clear that he absolutely and conclusively denied that. Actually, he rebuked those who have developed this philosophical idea after he was gone. But again, in fairness, we have to refer to the Gospels itself. And again, I'll give chapter and verse so that everybody can check it on his own. For example, the famous story of temptation. When the Satan came to Prophet Jesus and tried to tempt him, as it appears in Matthew chapter 4 in the first 11 verses. Now the question is that how could Satan tempt God? Yeah. It's inconceivable. A person who is being subjected to temptation is a human being, and that's what Jesus spoke of himself as a human being. Also, in many occasions, and I'll just give one example of that, in where Jesus says that, or Jesus was said to have gone in the wilderness or to the mountains to pray. Okay. Now, what does it mean that Jesus is praying? He's praying to someone who is greater than he is. He's praying to his God, to his Lord. And again, according to the definition of Trinity, this doesn't fit because the all persons in Trinity are the same. Nobody prays to himself. If Jesus was God in the God incarnate, he need not pray to himself. So he's a human in that sense. In Matthew, for example, chapter 24, verse 36, Jesus denied any knowledge of the unseen, the knowledge of the hour, for example. And again, the knowledge of the unseen is definitely one of the divine attributes. If somebody doesn't know the future, then he's not God. He's a human being. Pious as he may be, messenger as he may be, but he's not God. That's a different issue altogether. Also, we find in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 18, when somebody ran after him and said, "Good Master." And Jesus replied, and I quote him here, "Why call you me good? There is none good but one, that is God." So he denied. Of course, it doesn't mean that Jesus is not good, far from that.
Of course,
but he is good, but what he really meant is that goodness, in the absolute sense, is a divine attribute, and I'm not divine, I'm a human being, so why you call me good in that absolute sense? Also, even outside of the three synoptic gospels, that is in the Gospel of John, for example, when you get away from the more authentic, relatively more authentic gospels, we find that, for example, in John 14:28, Jesus admits and he says, "My Father is greater than I." Well, this is a massive and very clear evidence if we take it in the straightforward meaning rather than, you know, going around the bush and trying
to any kind of
or impute any philosophical or theological concept. It's very clear from the own words of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, that he never really meant that he's divine, and that he even denied, and he clarified in clear terms, directly and indirectly, that he is simply a human being and a messenger of God. And that's exactly what the Quran, 600 years later, has confirmed.
Thank you very much, Dr. Jamal. It was most interesting. Thank you very much, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us today. We hope that you will be with us next time when we will be discussing the mission and the end of the mission of Jesus Christ. And till then, please, if you have any questions regarding the program, the questions that arise in the program, or any question regarding Islam, please don't hesitate to write them at the Post Office Box 116, Dartmouth, Nova Scotia. Thank you. This is Muhammad Hosni bidding you farewell. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.